I want to welcome everybody that's online this morning. Welcome wherever you're watching from today. We're glad that you're with us. We have people that watch us live here, live streaming on all of our services, and some of you may be watching this as an archive months from now. Some of you are listening, and this week we went back and looked at all of our stats, and we had about 400 people this past week alone that were downloading the podcast, watching our archive, watching live. So it's a big deal. We're thankful for every single person out there. Let's give them a hand right now. Welcome them into the building, wherever you are today. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Mind Monsters. And mind monsters, it's basically fear and anything that is fear-related. Because October is the month of fear, you know, especially coming up to Halloween. Every store you go into has goblins and ghouls and scary things and clowns and, you know, just all kind of weird things. And you turn on the TV or the internet, it's fear. It's all about fear. And that can be kind of fun or funny or whatever, exciting. But when it's fear of your future or fear of your marriage or fear of your finances, so, you know, all of a sudden it's not really funny anymore. It's a big deal. And it can become a monster in your mind of a debilitating thought, a fearful thought. Maybe it's guilt or false assumptions. It could be anger, jealousy, all these thoughts that come in and are monsters because they're debilitating. You know, when you were a little kid, the monster was under the bed or was in the closet. Now the monster's at work, or it's in your bank account, or it's in your marriage. I was waiting to see who was going to be bold enough to say amen on that. Let's all pray for the buttons right now. Stretch your hands this way. I don't know if he just called you a monster, Becky, or what, but scary. Like, what's going to happen? So it would be awesome if you could just hear one sermon and you would instantly get it, and it would be downloaded to your brain and you would just operate in that sermon, and you wouldn't have to be here today because you'd already heard it. You heard it last week with Pastor Will. But God created our minds in a very interesting way, and sometimes it takes us a while to process and hear the message, chew on it a little bit, and let it work its way through our mind and our heart. And so my pastor used to say there's really only about seven topics. There's really only about seven sermons in general. And every time you go to church or hear a Bible study or whatever, it's basically one of those seven messages just in a different package. So Promised Land, we'll take one of a thought like fear or whatever, and we'll do a series out of it. So we've done, this is our third Sunday, and next Sunday we're going to do one more. And I encourage you to come back next week because we're going to flip it, and we're going to talk about dreams and positive visions that God has given us. But last week, Pastor Will gave us the P4-8 test. And I want to read it again because even though he told you last week and you got a, victorious idea out of it, did you process it? Did you chew on it? Did you work on it? Did you allow the P4-8 test to become your mantra, to become the filter that all your thoughts go through? So this is what the P4-8 test is. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And if you haven't marked this scripture in your Bible or written this thing down, maybe if you're on a tablet or a phone that you read the Bible, highlight it, bookmark it. This scripture is a big deal, and it's really going to be the way that your mind monsters, the fearful thoughts and thinking that have been handcuffing you, are going to be delivered out of your life. Here it says, finally, Promised Land, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? True, holy, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. These are the things that he wants us to think about. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So these people had been around the writer, Paul. Paul's the one who wrote this letter. They had been around him. They'd seen him. They experienced some of his habits. And he said, you've seen me. You've been around me. Practice what you see in me. And one translation says, keep putting into practice what you have learned from me. Think about these things and keep working on them. Keep working them out in your life. Keep practicing these things. And that's really what discipleship is all about, becoming a disciple of Jesus, which is what our intention is that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, where we are a disciple of Jesus. And what that means is we have the discipline of Jesus. We're a discipler of Jesus. We're a disciple of Jesus. We have the discipline, the heart, the methods of Jesus. When he spoke to his followers when he was about to transition into the heavenly realm, he told them, go into all the world and baptize them and teach them to live in my ways. That's discipleship. Teach them. And so it's not just one-time downloaded message. It's a lifestyle of hearing what Jesus has to say, putting it into practice. Discipline is tough, isn't it? Nobody really volunteers to be disciplined. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Parents don't want to discipline their kids. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. How many of y'all believe that lie? Come on. Back in my day, back in the old days, right? We had spankings. Yeah. That whippings. There's no G on either one of those. It's whipping and spanking. That's what we had. Spanking and whipping. There was no time out back in my day. Time to knock you out. That's what it was. I'm not a judge of discipline techniques. If timeout's working for you, if grounding's working for you, if spanking, hey, whatever it is, we need it. We need discipline in our life. We need somebody in our life saying, no, that's wrong. I'm all for positive, you know, reinforcement, encouraging people. Come on, you're doing good. Keep on going. But there's a day when you need to be told, no, wrong. You're wrong. I heard this week somebody say, I was spanked as a child, and now I suffer from a thing called respect. That's good. You need to be told you're wrong. And because you have chosen to do this, this is going to be the consequence for your action. Discipline's tough, man. Nobody likes to be disciplined. And what the scripture is saying to us is sometimes we need to be spiritually discipled. Sometimes we need to be spiritually disciplined, saying, what you have done is wrong. The path you're taking is not the right path. You need some discipline in your life. You need to allow God's discipline to work itself through your life. Surrender to it. Yield to the punishment, the discipline, the course correction. Hopefully you have a pastor in your life. Hopefully, if you don't, join up here. As we said, we got leaders, small group leaders, women's leaders, men's leaders, college ministry, teenagers, junior high school, kids. I mean, every type of subsection of the community. We have people in this community here at Promised Land that will help speak life into your dead situation and speak some discipline and some course correction into some of the areas that you're going off track and off course. And we need that in our life. You need to hear that in a sermon. You need to hear that when you read the Bible for yourself. When you read something in Scripture and your life doesn't line up with it, you've got to make a decision. How am I going to respond to the Scripture that says something different than the way I'm living? And you can try to find a different translation. Well, I don't like this translation. I'm going to find that new one. That's a little softer. It's a little more liberal. Come on. And that makes me feel better. No, if your life is different than the Word of God, that's a good mirror that you're looking into. You need to respond to that, what we call conviction. Conviction. That's the Spirit of God saying, hey, red flag. That's a difficult relationship that you're in. You may enjoy some parts of it, but you should separate yourself from that and come and be free from that. We all want the miracles of God in our life. We want the blessings of God in our life. We want God to be moving supernaturally in our life. We call that God's divine multiplication. I want God to multiply my health. I want God to multiply my peace. I want God to multiply the love in my life. I mean, I want to be in love, right? Yeah, I do. I want God to multiply peace in my life, love in my life, joy in my life. Hey, I would be accepting God multiply my finances too. My health, my energy, my joint pain, my back pain, my migraines. I want God to multiply my health, my energy, my vision, my work output. I mean, I want to be producing at work. I want to be a great father, a great husband. I want God to multiply up in my life. Yeah, I want that. But multiplication comes after addition and subtraction. If you remember back in school, before you ever learned how to multiply, you did add and subtraction. You did 2 + 2 first. If you have two apples over here, and you have two apples over here, and you put them together, how many apples do you have? You got 4. Somebody needs to go to math class right over there. 4. The 8-15 struggle with 1 + 1. I had to go down to 0 + 0 for them. But that's early in the morning. I took a leap of faith and did 2 + 2 for y'all. 2 + 2. What's 10 + 10? 20. Yeah. What's 56 + 37? Siri, what is 50? That's probably how you solve that kind of thing. Then you move on to subtraction. 3 - 1, 2, 10 - 1, 9, 20 - 10, 10. Yeah, y'all learn that subtraction. Addition first. Y'all stick with me. I know this is elementary. Stick with me. Then once you grasp addition and subtraction, then the teacher brings out the multiplication tables for you and starts teaching you multiplication. You know, 1 × anything is anything. That number. So 4 × 1 is 1. 2 × 2 is. Did I say it? Did I just say the wrong one? Here I am, judging you. And the Lord has brought conviction on my heart today. 4 × 1 would be 4. Thank y'all. Thank you. 2 × 2 is 4. 10 × 10 is 100. Right? Y'all got me nervous now. That's a progression. You nail the addition, you nail the subtraction, you start understanding concepts of math and numbers and real life scenarios, and then you can add that multiplication. And that's really how discipleship works. We all want the multiplication of God in our life. We want Him to multiply the benefits of our health, our finances, our energy, our relationships, and our passion and our love and all that. But when God tells us to add something into our life or subtract something from our life, we don't want to talk about that. We just want the multiplication of God's blessing in our life. But sometimes He says, no, you need to add some Scripture in your life. You need to add some prayer in your life. You need to add some community in your life. You need to add this church family environment in your life. You need to add serving others in your life. You need to add some financial giving. You need to add some in your life. And then he will say, you need to take away something. There's some subtraction that needs to happen in your life. You need that relationship that you are in, that you know is a dead end. There's no future in it. Take that away. It may hurt a little bit, but if you'll trust God and you'll learn the subtraction that he's leading you through, this conviction in your heart, maybe it's a bad influence. Maybe it's a time thief in your life. Or unhealthy choices of some sort that God is saying, subtract that out of your life. He's adding some things, he's subtracting some things, and he's telling you to get those things figured out, and then when you sow those seeds of adding and subtraction, then you're going to see God begin to multiply some things in your life. That's awesome. That's what we want. We want God to prove himself to us, but that adding and subtraction is the discipline. It's the discipleship. It's the cutting our teeth on the gospel that he wants us to experience. He wants us to go through those things so that we will see who he is and what he means to us. And we will let go of our own life and we will hang on to him. And when we do those things and we trust him in that process, because sometimes we don't see the evidence or the results of the plant when we're sowing the seed. But he's saying, sow seed, trust me, sow seed, trust me, sow seed. You don't see the result, but trust me. Add these things to your life, subtract these things to your life, be faithful, live with discipline, even when you may not feel like, you don't have that tingle, or that lump in your throat, or that tear, or whatever it is. There's days when I don't feel it, and I just wake up, and I'm feeling dry or empty or whatever, but I've got I want to discipline myself that I'm going to add him into my life. I'm going to take away everything that's not of him in my life so that I can receive the blessings of God and the healing of God and the miracle. There's people that I know you know that you say, I wish someday I could have their faith. I wish that I could have their family life. I wish I could have a marriage someday like so-and-so. Man, their marriage, they just seem like they love each other so much. And, you know, relationship goals. I wish I could be like that someday. I wish I could have a business like that. Or man, they just always seem to carry their head high. They may suffer some things, but they're just a man or a woman of integrity. And so you see people that you aspire to be like. What you need to understand is that the only way they were to get to that position was they were faithful during the discipline. They were faithful for sometimes years, sowing seed, adding some things, subtracting some things, so that they could get to a place of God's multiplication. And we live in this microwave generation where we see something, we want it instantly. But God doesn't operate that way. He operates in what's called seed time and harvest time. And sometimes that's a long time between those two. So we trust God in the process, just like you trust your pilot when you get on an airplane, or the pilot trusts the instruments when the clouds begin to surround the airplane. The pilot has to trust in the instruments that are leading him down the path. When you leave out of here today, you're going to trust that your vehicle tires are not going to fall off. You're going to trust that your brakes are going to work when you get to the stop sign or the stoplight. Right? I mean, you trust that. You don't have proof that it's going to work. I've never seen in 13 years of pastoring this church anybody leave out of here, put their car up on a rack and check their brakes before they leave. You just leave. You're like, I'm out of here. I'm gone. You take off and you're trusting in a vehicle. You're trusting in other things. What my proposition for you today is, trust in your Heavenly Father today. He is able. Trust that process. He's going to make a way in your life. So there was a story in the Bible in Mark, the 10th chapter. The scripture's not going to be on the screen. You can write this down if you want, or follow along if you want to jump to Mark 10:46. But there's this guy in the Bible who really wanted to connect with God. And the Bible says he was blind and he was a beggar. And his name was Bartimaeus. Blind beggar Bartimaeus. We're going to call him Blind Bart. Blind Bart had been told, I'm sure, he's an adult male. This is a true story. This is not a parable or a teaching story from Jesus. This actually happened. He was an adult male, and beggars in those days and time were outcasts, and he had a certain spot in the city that he would set. And the Bible says that Jesus had been in Jericho, and he was leaving town. He was headed out of Jericho. And we're pretty sure. The Bible doesn't give us these details, but it's pretty obvious. I mean, it happens in our day and time. It happened in that day and time. He was told all, his life of what he was going to be. You're blind. This is your spot. Sit down. This is the extent of who you are and all these things. And so here comes Jesus, who has been doing miracles all over Jericho, passing by blind Bart. And as a beggar understands, the winds are shifting, the crowd is coming by, the murmurs of Jesus he can hear, and he understands that Jesus is about to walk by him. The Bible says he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He begins to shout out. He can't see how far off Jesus is, but he knows if he can just get his voice out there, that maybe the Savior of the world would hear his cry. And immediately, the people around him say, "Oh, come on, Bart, shut up. Man, he's busy. He's leaving out of town. He's finished here. Jesus doesn't want to talk to you. He doesn't want to hear you." And the Bible actually says they rebuked him, telling him to be silent. That's a mind monster creeping up in his life. And it's not just an imaginary mind monster, it's an actual person, it's actual people rebuking him and telling him to sit down. This is not your time. Jesus is on his way out of town. He's not interested in you. He doesn't want to talk to you. And this is just who you are. Just be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And the same people that told him to sit down and shut up are now so supportive. Because Jesus said that he won't talk to him. "Oh, yeah. Oh, come on, blind. Oh, come on, Bart. Come on, man." I'm sure you've met a few people like that in your life. Throwing off his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. I love that. He got healed from Jesus, and then he was like, "Why stay in Jericho? I'm just going to go wherever Jesus goes. He healed me, and I can't wait to follow him." And this story right here encapsulates the whole Mind Monsters series that we're talking to you about. There's three truths that happen with blind Bart. First of all, he recognized the mind monster. Second of all, he rejected the mind monster. And third of all, he replaced the mind monster. All of this happens in blind Bart's story. First, you have to recognize the mind monster. Now, you know that there's something in your life that's fearful and that's big and that's a monster, but what this point is trying to get across is that you have to recognize that it's a mind monster. I mean, you know it's there, but you have to recognize that it's not of God, that it's of the devil, and that it's a lie. It is not what God has pronounced over your life. Instead, God has pronounced for you to have abundant life. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you abundant life." So when you are looking at the killing and the stealing and the destroying of your life, you have to recognize that that is killing, stealing, and destroying. That's not what Jesus has spoken over your life. Jesus has spoken life, abundant over your existence and your being. You have to recognize your mind monster. Turn to your neighbor and say, you better recognize. You better recognize. Come on. You better recognize. You better recognize that. How many know it's easier to recognize somebody else's mind monster than it is your own mind monster? Like, you look at other people and you're like, what are you thinking? That's the stupidest thing. Why would you be scared of that? Because you see their value, you see their skill, their talent, you see how much God loves them, you see all of that, and you think, how could you think that? It looks so obvious and so easy, so ignorant. Like last Sunday, Pastor Will was up here, and he was confessing to us, open up, being transparent about the fact that he was having a mind monster about actually preaching here on a Sunday, and he was struggling with that, and he was thinking, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough to preach on here. And I'm sitting down there thinking, how in the world would you think that? You're a great preacher. I love hearing you preach every time you get up here. I'm excited because Pastor Will, I mean, he brings the word. He's passionate. He's just exciting to listen to. He's challenging. He's funny. And so I'm like, I'm excited about hearing him. So when he says that was a big deal to him, to me, I'm like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would you think that? It's so easy to understand someone else's mind monster, but our own seems like Mount Everest, doesn't it? When we look at our own future, we look in our own street that we're walking, and we see that big hairy thing in front of us, to us it's debilitating. I can't believe it. We have to recognize that it is a mind monster. It's not the truth. It's not what God is speaking over your life. There may be some truth nuggets in there. There may be some reality in there that is going to be hard, that is going to be difficult. Some of us have some difficult things we have to go through. Others of you have mind monsters that are completely fabricated on nothing but fear. There are no nuggets in there. Regardless of if there's truth to the scariness or if it's just a complete fabrication, the gospel of Jesus Christ is bigger and better than anything that's in your path. And so you recognize that this is a move of the enemy to take something that is in your way and to make it appear with smoke and mirrors and spiritual deception that is actually much bigger than what it is. Or it's saying that this is big, but you'll never be able to accomplish it. God doesn't love you. God's forgotten about you. God doesn't want to talk to you. That's the mind. You got to recognize that. And I love how he rebuked them, told them to be quiet. Reject the mind monsters, the next thing that he does. He rejects it. He understands that it is a voice from the devil. I don't know, this is some old-fashioned preaching here today, but you gotta recognize that the devil is at work, and you gotta tell the devil where he belongs. I don't know what church circles you grew up in, if you didn't grow up in any church at all. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. And we would, something come up in our life, and we would say, the devil is a liar. The devil is, you don't say, the devil is a liar. You say, the devil is a liar. There's something about putting him in his place. In fact, Jesus said he's not only a liar, but he's the father of all lies. That's his identity. And so you got to remind the devil what his identity is, because if not, that's all he has. That all the devil has is smoke and mirrors to deceive you, because Jesus already defeated him on the cross in the empty grave. The devil is defeated. The only thing he can do is to deceive you into believing he's not defeated. And so when we begin to believe the lie, we get entrapped in the mind monster. And so the devil is a liar. If you haven't adopted that phrase, just go old school and say, the devil is a liar. I hear what you're saying. You're a liar. You're the father of all lies. You're not going to be successful at school. The devil is a liar. You're never going to pass that test. The devil is a liar. You only have a year to live. The devil is a liar. You're not going to be hired at that job. The devil is a liar. You're never going to own your own business. The devil is a liar. Your car is out of gas. The devil is a liar. Right? I mean, you get on a roll here. Seriously, my grandmother, back in the late 60s, my grandmother had 11 kids. They were on their way to church, 9 boys and 2 girls. And this is how my grandmother raised my aunts and uncles and my dad. The car started sputtering and went off on the side of the road. And she didn't know anything about motors. She didn't know anything about cars. She just knew you put the key in, you push the gas, and you go, you know, that kind of thing. And so the car went off on the side of the road. She said, "God, we need to get to church, and we can't get there. So kids, come on out." All the kids got outside. They laid their hands on that old car. They began to pray. They got back in. The car started up. They got to church. And after church, my grandfather met them there. He had gone straight from work. He went there, and he went out to the car and checked it out. He said, "Barbara, the car is out of gas." Do you know that God can do anything? God put some Holy Ghost fumes up in that gas tank. Got that car down the road. I love when they told him, "Von Bart, you don't deserve to talk to God. God's not interested in you." I love what Scripture says. It says, "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm not going to let anything get in my way. I'm going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing. The devil is a liar. I was born this way. I'm blind. I don't have a job. I've been a beggar all my life. But the Savior of the world is walking by me right now. And if I could just get his attention, Son of David, this is my last chance. Please come and talk to me." And the Bible said Jesus stopped. Who was that? Who was that that called out to me? It's this guy right here. "Oh man, how can I help you?" Do you know that Jesus is as close as the mention of his name? If you need Jesus in your life right now, all you need to do is say his name. He's as close as the mention of his name. "Jesus, Jesus, I need you, Jesus." I don't know if you're blind, if you're a beggar, if you lost your job, if your marriage is on the rocks, if your health is falling apart. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what mind monster has been infecting your mind and your future. But I just encourage you to reject the thought that your future is over. Reject the idea that you have been forgotten and that God is not interested in you. Instead, cry out all the more, "Jesus, I need you in my life." When we come into the house of God on Sunday morning and we have worship music for 20 minutes or so, and we're singing and we're clapping and we're dancing and we're expressing ourselves to God, that's not a show. That's not just a tradition or a habit. I want to encourage you. I don't know what kind of week you've been in, but when you come into the house of the Lord and you come into an environment where there is a psalmist and a singing and the word of God is coming forth, I want you to take that opportunity to begin to tap into a realm that is beyond the physical. And tap into a spiritual realm where you begin to cry out to God. It could be the lyric that you see on the screen that's resonating with you. It could be your own still small voice crying out to God. It could be a meditation. It could be your own lyric that you're creating. Lift a joyful noise unto the Lord. Cry out to him. Reject the lying devil that is trying to declare your life is done and over. We rebuke that in Jesus' name. And then he replaced the mind monster. He said, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. I don't deserve to be in your presence. You are holy. You are perfect. Have mercy. When he says have mercy, what that means is, Lord, please forgive me. Please make me eligible to be in your presence. Because if you were to examine our lives here today, we don't have the authority to speak to Jesus and say, Lord, give me this and give me that. We don't have that right to do that unless his mercy comes into our life. And so that's why we say, Lord Jesus, I call out to you. Please have mercy on me. Forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me of my faulty self-image that I try to do things to puff myself up and build up my own career, build up my own life. God, forgive me for that. Have mercy on me. Replace the mind monster with the Word of God. And so I want to just share with you in like 3 minutes how to do that. Lacey, come on up. Replace the mind monster. In Joel, the 3rd chapter, in the 10th verse, there was an environment very similar to our world today in Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 1, 2, and 3. There's only 3 chapters in the whole book of Joel, but it was very similar. You think about ISIS, Iran, and Syria. You think about the racism and the violence in America. You think about the election. You think about the 2 people running for office, or 10 people, whatever you know. All the different trials and issues, and turn on the news, you just want to vomit. All the fear, the anxiousness, all the stuff that happens. This same thing was happening in Joel, the 3rd chapter. And he said, beat your plowshares into swords. Plowshares are your farming equipment. Take your farming equipment and beat them into swords, and take your pruning hooks, other farming equipment, and take them and make them into spears. What he's saying is, take what you have. If you have that apprehension to me today, or to God's word today, that says, well, I would love to do great things for God, and I'd love to have a peace, and I'd love to have the multiplication, but I don't have the resources for that. God wants you to take whatever you have right now. Take whatever you have. Start with what you have. Well, I've got some clothes. I got a spouse. I've got some kids. I've got a car. I've got a job, sort of. I'm going to school. You know, just start evaluating what you have and what God could use with what you have. I mean, who thinks that a rake is going to be a real big weapon? It's not. But take with what you have. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And then he says something prophetic over their life. He says, let the weak say, I am a warrior. The King James Version says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the weak say, I'm a warrior. For those of you that were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about Gideon. The same thing happened with Gideon. An angel appeared to this weakest man of the whole clan, and he said, stand up, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you. And this is the prophetic word over people here today at Promised Land San Marcos. I want you to receive this. You would think that a prophetic word from God would be, you are a mighty warrior. But that's not what this says. This says, you're weak, and you need to tell yourself that you're strong. God knows you're weak. How could you say that you're strong? How could you say that you're a warrior? Because of Jesus. If you were to look at your life right now and see your life and see the scenario of your life, the truth is you're weak. But when we put our hope in the truth that Jesus Christ was born a sinless man, he lived on this earth, and he didn't just teach amazing things and prophesy and fulfill prophecy in himself, but he lived a sinless life and willingly took on your sin and my sin of yesterday, today, and our future sin. He took it all on himself, and he willingly got down on the cross and laid himself out and took our place. And because he took our place on that cross, now we have an advocate. We have someone that has been there for us. He went to the grave, and then on the 3rd day, he rose from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. If we put our faith in the risen Christ, we can say with a surety today, I am weak, but I am strong. I am weak, but I am a warrior. I am weak, but I'm a mighty hero, and the Lord is with me. You begin to replace the monster with the truth of God's word. The monster is I'm weak. The truth of God's word is I'm a warrior. Here's 9 promises I want you to just receive today. It's going to take me just a little bit to read through them. You don't have to write these down. If you would like a copy of this, as you walk out today, the ushers are going to hand you a little printed copy of this right here that you can use as a cheat sheet. Pray through this. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment and just listen as I speak the word of God over your life right now. When you're anxious about some risky new venture or meeting, you're going to battle that mind monster with Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. When you're anxious about being useless or empty, you'll fight that mind monster with Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word go forth from my mouth. It will not come back to me empty, but accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When I'm anxious, or when you're anxious about being too weak to do your work, you're going to battle your unbelief with the promise of Christ. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. When you're anxious about decisions for your future, you're going to battle that mind monster with the Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. When you're anxious about facing opponents, you're going to battle that mind monster with Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who could be against us? When you're anxious about being sick, you're going to battle that mind monster with Romans 5:3. Tribulation works patience. Patience, approvedness. Approvedness, hope. And hope does not make us ashamed. When I'm anxious, or when you're anxious about getting old, battle that mind monster with the promise of Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age, I am he. To gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear you. I will carry and save you. When I'm anxious about dying, we're going to battle that mind monster with Romans 14:8. None of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And finally, when you're anxious that you might shipwreck your faith and fall away from God, you're going to battle that mind monster with the promise of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He who began a great work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And Philippians 1 and 6 says, he who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Would you stand to your feet right now and let's just go to God directly? Would you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart right now, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. Maybe you've never prayed that before and this is your first shot at it. You don't understand everything. The good news about Jesus Christ is you don't have to understand everything he does. And all you got to do is let go and let God. So God, we release the apprehension. We give you our thinking today. We give you our mind today. We let go of those things that have been holding us back, and we take a step of faith today outside of our comfort zone. Would you just in your own way express that to God? If this is what you're feeling, if this is where you want to go, express that to God from your own heart, your own faith. God, I give you my life today. I trust in you from this day forward. Please take me as I am today. Please have mercy on me, Son of David. Please have mercy on me, Son of God. Forgive me of my sin, I pray. I repent. before you today. Just ask the Lord right now to forgive you of your sin. Repent before him. Lay it down before him right now. In Jesus' name, God, we pray that you would take us where we are. Forgive us of our sin, Lord, and make us eligible by your amazing grace to receive a future that we could not even have dreamed of, God. But it's your grace, it's your mercy, it's your goodness, it's your kindness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, we receive it here today. We believe that from this day forward, we're your kids, you're our Father. We have your family name on us, God. We receive the benefits of that. We walk in it as sons and daughters of Christ. In Jesus' name, Lord, let us continue our walk. Let us keep working out our faith. Let us keep working out that discipline, that discipleship on a daily basis, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you clap your hands with me right now and thank God for what he's doing in your life? Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, listen, we're going to be praying with people around the front for as long as you'd like. If you'd like prayer today, we'll pray with you. Ministers and pastors will be available for that. We're also baptizing folks today. If you'd like to be baptized, we'd love to baptize you into the family of God. That's available today after service. And we've got the things you need, towels, clothes, hygiene, products, whatever you need to be baptized. Come on down. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you. If not, God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful week. We love you so much. We'll see you here next Sunday.